If you would please take your copies of the Word of God and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you're just visiting with us today, we have been studying through the Ten Commandments, and so we continue this morning with that subject. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we're looking at the fifth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's again bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that because of your grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to you as your dearly loved children. What an incredible privilege to look up to God, the one who has made heaven and earth and continues to rule over all things, and know that you have adopted us into your family. You have become our Father. Thank you for your love showered upon us. Thank you for the care that you minister to us every day. Thank you for the example that you give to us of what it means to be a father. We pray that our eyes might be continually upon you as we study the Word of God, that we would seek grace to be like you, for you have called us to be like you. You have said, be holy, for I am holy. O our God, we cannot do that in our own strength. We are weak sinners. Thank you for the work of Christ. Thank you for the power of the gospel. May it be realized in our lives even today. Come and speak to us clearly through your word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I want to bring to you this morning is not your typical Father's Day sermon, where you might be studying through a given series and you lay that aside and you take up a special text or message just for the fathers. But as I considered where we have been and where we would continue to go, I thought, well, what's better than the fifth commandment for Father's Day? Honor your father and your mother. And so providentially, this is where God has brought us, and this is where we are going to stay for this morning. As God does speak about fathers who are called to be the leaders in their homes, as well as to mothers who are clearly involved in this great work of raising children for the Lord, what is outlined here in the fifth commandment. Now, we've already looked at the basic teaching of this fifth commandment, God's will as he's made it known here. We've considered the primary recipients, children, those who are still under the authority of their parents' home. We've looked at the fundamental duty, God calling children to honor their parents, which the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 interprets for us as obeying our parents. And we've also considered the promised reward that God has given, that those children who take up this word from God and live it out in their lives, he promises to bless them in a long life. So we've considered the basic teaching already. What I want us to do this morning is to take up some accompanying issues and applications as we would explore the will of God in this whole matter of children relating to their parents. So three things that I want us to consider especially this morning. First of all, who is going to teach the children God's command? Who is going to teach the children God's command? Now, obviously, last week, I was seeking to preach this commandment of God to all of the children who were gathered here. But I am under no illusion that that one message is going to inform their understanding and direct their behavior for approximately the 20 years of living in your family. Who knows how much they heard? Who knows how much they understood? Clearly, the work is far from done. And yet, if this commandment encapsulates the will of God for our children in their growing up years, it's essential that they know it, that they be reminded of it, that it becomes part of the very fabric of their thinking as they prepare for life outside of your home. So, who is going to teach them? Who's going to take up the major task of training our children about the will of God? And the clear biblical answer is parents. You who are the object of the command, children, obey your father and mother, honor your father and mother, have the task of teaching and training and disciplining your children so that this will of God becomes part of their lives. Now, I think you know that's true if you know your Bible, but I want you to turn with me over several pages to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Here we find Moses emphasizing this truth to the people of Israel. You know in the book of Deuteronomy that the Israelites have traveled from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. They're just outside the Promised Land. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're camped there, and Moses is getting them ready to go in to the land and serve God there. Now, let's read in Deuteronomy 6, the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, it's very important, as we listen to these words, that we observe the context in which they come to us. If we were to go back into chapter 5, we would see that Moses gives the Ten Commandments again to the Israelites. It's just a plain repetition of what God had already said to his people back in Exodus chapter 20. So, here are the commandments, and God wants you to live them out as you go into the promised land. And now in chapter 6, Moses outlines for the people how these commandments from God are to be lived out as they go into the land of promise, and how they are to be perpetrated down through the generations of God's covenant people. And there are 3 exhortations in particular that he gives in this passage. First of all, in verse 5, If obedience to God is to be a hallmark of God's people, then love to God must lie at the foundation of that obedience. Let me say that again. If obedience to God, parents and children, is to be a hallmark of God's confessing people, then love to God and love to His commandments must lie at the foundation of their obedience. How important for us to remember that the Ten Commandments aren't simply a list of moral rules, not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Here are words that are all about a relationship with God. They reveal to us God's holy character. And the person who has come to have a relationship with God and loves Him is going to want to be like Him. He's going to want to follow God. Such a person is going to be willing to listen to God and do whatever He tells them to do. That, of course, is identical to Jesus' summary of the law in the Gospels. When someone came to Him and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And instead of giving him that precise answer of what's the greatest commandment, he summarized, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." A true embracing of the law of God isn't going to make a person a legalist. It's going to make a person more loving in their relationship with God and in their relationship with their neighbor. So, if obedience to God is going to mark our lives, the foundation of that has to be love to God. But then secondly, as we see in verse 6, if obedience to God is going to be a hallmark of God's people, then parents are going to be people who have deeply held convictions about God's law. As Moses says to them here in verse 6, "These commands shall be on your heart." Before a father or mother is ready to teach God's will to their children, there must be serious heart work in their own lives relative to God's commandments. There must be an eagerness to know them and to understand what God's will is as revealed here in the commandments. There must be a growing appreciation about the seriousness of living out God's law. I have to live it out. My children need to live it out. It's got to be deeply rooted in here, in the heart, before I can teach it to them. Now, here is a simple biblical principle that is often forgotten. Many parents are convicted about the need to do a better job. And if you're a Christian, you have an understanding of the vast importance of what God has given to you in your children and the responsibility that you bear as you raise them for the Lord. And so there's this sense of we need to do better. Often then, people busy themselves reading good books. They may try and go to a conference on parenting or attend seminars about how to be a better parent. Perhaps they'll go to the internet and they'll download sermons about parenting and study this subject. All of these things can be helpful. But they cannot make you the kind of father and the kind of mother that your children need. Only true heart work with God and His commandments can accomplish that. There's no shortcut to godly parenting. You've got to be prepared to be in the Word studying these things. You've got to be willing to go to prayer, asking God to work these godly moral principles into your own life. God's law has to have a hold on you before you can effectively teach these things to your children. These commands must be on your heart. And then the third thing that Moses teaches here in verses 7 and following is this. If obedience to God is going to be a hallmark of God's people, then they must be willing to make family life full of practical instruction about God's law. Moses says plainly, you shall teach them, you shall teach your children. And then he gives several different scenarios. There need to be formal times of teaching. When the family gathers together for devotions, and the father instructs his children in the law of God, and what it means practically for their family life, day after day. Are you doing that? Are you taking the opportunity as parents to sit down with your children and read the Word of God and pray together and explain to them what the will of God is for their lives? But then there need to be informal times of teaching as well. When you're driving down the road, you can be talking about God and His commandments for their lives. When you're tucking them into bed at night, when you're playing games with them or helping them with school assignments, parents must be continually looking for opportunities to impress the law of God upon their children's minds and hearts, and praying all the time that God would make it stick and make it become a part of the very fabric of their lives. Now, here is a great work that parents need to take up. This is the will of God for your children. And of course, it can become a great means for leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this necessary? Well, it's plain that as we teach them the law of God, it's going to be in the context of their repeated breaking of the law of God and your own breaking of the law of God. You're not setting some standard before them that they can all easily attain to. If you're honest, if they're honest, it's going to be a continual reminder that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here's God's law, and we keep going this way. We go away from it. We break it. We walk right over it. We don't give to it the honor and the reverence it deserves as the very Word of God. And so what an opportunity to show your children. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior who can pay the penalty for all of our sins, all of our transgressions against the law of God. God's law is not only a means of leading your children to the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be integral to your work of discipline as you keep tying back the issues of discipline in your home to the authority of God over their lives. Now, we often lament about the direction that our society is going. And we wonder what future generations are going to be like when the children that are being raised now and we see them all around us, what's it going to be like when they're in positions of power, when they're the government leaders, when they're the bosses at work, or the bankers, or the people in charge of town? What's society going to be like? Well, we seem to have very little power to impact society as a whole. But you can have a tremendous influence through your children. You don't have to let them be molded by the thinking and behavior of the world all around you. They should be soaked in the environment of the law and gospel of God in your home. And would to God that they would carry that with them as they go out into the world. So here's an important truth to consider. Who's going to teach our children the law of God? And God Himself makes it plain. That's a duty that He's given to you as parents. Is that something that you're doing faithfully? Now, a second truth we need to consider as we think about this fifth commandment. It's really an exhortation, we could even say a warning. Make sure that you don't use God's command as a club. Make sure that you don't use God's command as a club on your children. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We read this last week. I want us to look at it again. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul taking up the issues of home life. He's dealt with wives and husbands. Now he goes to the children and to parenting responsibilities. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in the parallel passage of Colossians 3:20, Paul puts it slightly differently. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now here we find the Apostle Paul exhorting parents relative to their duties with their children, and particularly fathers about their responsibility in raising their children. And you see how he puts it here in the context of this fifth commandment. He's reminded the children of the duty that God has given to them to honor their parents, to practically work that out in their home by obeying their parents. And then immediately we have these exhortations. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't discourage them. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that every time your children get angry or every time they're discouraged, it's your fault. But I do think there is the clear implication. Don't use God's law in such a way that will provoke them to anger or discourage them. And I believe that one of the ways we can do that as parents, make them angry or discourage them, is by turning God's law into a club with which to beat our children. The most obvious example of how this can be done is the Pharisees in the gospel accounts. You remember those were some of the religious leaders that the Lord Jesus had to confront in his day. Almost amazingly, these were the men who were the most knowledgeable in the Word of God. It seems like they knew the law of God backwards and forwards. They could tell you all that God's will was for his people. But their heart concern, or their real concern, was not for a true obedience from the heart towards God. They wanted to use the law of God to maintain their authority over God's people. And as a result, they took the law of God and they turned it into a club to beat God's people. Even with Jesus, they were quick to label him a Sabbath breaker. Or when they saw his disciples doing something they thought was wrong, they were quick to accuse them. That passage we read this morning from John chapter 8, with that woman caught in adultery. You saw the Pharisees there. They were ready to accuse that woman. They were ready to stone her. Even though it was really a trap for the Lord Jesus, they wanted to catch him. But outwardly it was like, well, we've got this high estimate for God's law. They had no love for God and his law. They had simply turned his commandment into a club to beat people. And that's why the Lord Jesus saw the people of Israel as those greatly oppressed, living under heavy burdens that these leaders had placed upon them. Well, how can parents make sure that they're not turning God's law into a club to beat their children with? They obviously are called to teach their children the law of God. They have to use the law of God as a foundation for biblical discipline. But how can they use the law properly and not abuse it in the training of their children? Well, several exhortations. First of all, make sure that you're dealing with your own heart as you use God's law. Make sure that you're dealing with your own heart as you use God's law. Those are always God's directions when we have to deal with someone else. Start with your own heart. Have you honestly been dealing with your own heart before God? Have you as a parent been recognizing your sins? Have you been repenting of them before God and seeking forgiveness? Are you putting your own sins to death? It's always easier to see someone else's sins while being blind to your own. It's easy to recognize our children's sins, but what about our sins? When you are diligent to begin with yourself, it won't make you soft toward your children's sins, but it will help you to be more realistic with your expectations, more compassionate and merciful in your dealings with them. It will help you to deal with that anger that often arises when our children sin against us. How this is played out in family after family. The child sins, and the parent responds in anger. And the discipline falls. And often the greater sin is out of the parent and not the child. So to make sure that you don't turn God's law into a club to beat your children, make sure that you're dealing with your own heart first. A second exhortation. Be careful not to make God's law into an accusation all the time. We do have to confront our children with God's law. There are going to be times when we need to say to them, God has said in His Word, you must obey me. And you may have to open your Bible and show it to them. You may ask them to read it back to you if they're able to read. It's God's will for their lives. But we can misuse the scriptures just like the Pharisees by hurling accusations all the time with God's law. Can't you just hear those Pharisees with Jesus? Sabbath breaker, sinner, law breaker. They just love to hurl those accusations at the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to be like that with our children. And yet it's so easy to fall into that trap. You might be tired at the end of the day. You're still dealing with frustrations that you've brought home from work. You know there's a certain issue you've explained to your child at least 20 times. And yet they do it again. How easy at that point just to hurl God's law at them instead of taking the time to sit down with them, work out the problem, explain God's law. Some biblical discipline may be necessary, but don't take God's law and turn it into a club that you're incessantly using against them. You've heard the parents. You've maybe done it yourself. You're supposed to honor me. You're supposed to honor me. Why aren't you doing it? Don't do that. It's not pleasing to God. It's not a use of God's law that He intended. And then a third exhortation for not turning God's law into a club. Periodically examine the place of God's law in your parenting. Just sit down and take maybe a 1 month period and ask yourself, okay, how have I been doing in relating to my children and using the law of God? Are you using it at all? If you're not, how then are you teaching your children the difference between righteousness and sin? How can you exercise biblical discipline if it's not tied back to God's law? And if you're using it, are you using it wisely? Is it a tool to help your children understand the will of God for their lives? Is it guiding you in making wise family rules for your daily life? Are you making sure that you lead your children from God's law to the gospel? How terrible if we only showed our children their sin and didn't lead them to God's remedy for their sin and for ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Is this biblical use of God's law and gospel in your home making your home a wonderful place to live in? We just sang from Psalm 128 before the sermon. Bless the man who fears Jehovah. Talks about his wife. It talks about his children sitting around the table. And that is a happy place to live. A happy home where the fear of the Lord is prominent. Does that describe your home because you're using God's law and His gospel in a way that God's blessing is coming down upon your family? Now, these warnings about turning God's law into a club have a far broader application than simply parents and children. We need to be on our guard against using God's law like this in any of our relationships with God's people. Beware of wanting to study God's law in order to use it against somebody else. Well, I wonder what the seventh commandment really means. Because when I understand that, I want to lower the boom on somebody else. That's always the wrong approach to study God's word. It simply underscores the hypocrisy of our own hearts. It's just like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. Those men, those Pharisees, they had her. They caught her in the very act. And they knew what God's law said. Let's stone her. What does Jesus have to say? Until Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Brethren, if we will give ourselves to examine our own hearts before God's law, we'll have little time to examine somebody else. We'll be found on our knees before our Savior, pleading for the forgiveness that we need. So we need to make sure that we don't use God's law as a club. Now, thirdly and finally this morning, an application for every age group. An application for every age group. Even though it's clear that this fifth commandment is directed towards children, we see that in Paul's application of the commandment, yet the original statement in Exodus 20 is sufficiently broad to lead us to understand that there is a general application for everyone who has a father and a mother. In other words, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 5, if you're 15, if you're 25, if you're 55, God has something to say to you in this commandment: honor your father and your mother. Now, clearly, obedience is not going to be the same if you are out on your own, no longer in your parents' home and under their authority. The establishment of a new home produces the establishment of an independent authority structure. Just as God declared at the very beginning when he made marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There's a change in the relationship he once had to his father and mother. He's no longer under their authority. God has given him his own in his family. That's true for young married couples. It's true for adult singles. But God doesn't put an age restriction on the commandment. He doesn't say, honor your father and mother until you're out of their home. And so we must do our work of digging through the scriptures to discover how we may continue to do this work of honoring parents that God demands of us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us the most wonderful example. We've already seen in thinking about the fifth commandment that when Jesus was a boy of 12, he submitted himself to his parents in obedience to God's command. Now, we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus left his home, left the authority of Joseph and Mary, but we do know he began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age. And with that new setting, Jesus out on his own, there were times when he had to refuse the directions of his mother or his brothers. He had more important things to do in his work for the kingdom of God. But when he was at the cross, he showed us that the work of honoring his mother had not come to an end. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, to read these very precious words. John chapter 19 and verse 25. It's almost at the conclusion of the time at the cross. John 19 and verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now here we have the Lord Jesus, from his position of hanging on the cross, making provision for his mother in her older, presumably, widowhood. We don't know what had happened to Joseph. Presumably, he had died earlier and Mary was all on her own. What would she do? And so he speaks to his disciple, John. He says, "I want you to take care of my mother. She's going to become your mother. You're going to become her son. Take her into your home and care for her." Now just think of the significance of what is happening here. Jesus, hanging on the cross, is working out the most significant thing in world history. He's dying to redeem his people. He's paying the penalty for our sin. He's suffering under the wrath of God so that in the gospel we might be forgiven and be made children of God. He's doing the most important thing. And yet, in the middle of it, he looks down at his mother. He sees a woman who's going to need to be cared for. And he provides for her. This is no insignificant work, but a work that our Savior is ready to take up in the midst of his suffering and dying for our sins. Certainly that reminds us of the importance of honoring fathers and mothers even as we grow older and we perhaps are out from under their authority. There are many ways in which we can follow the example of our Lord Jesus and honor our parents. The Bible doesn't give us a list. We don't want to be like the Pharisees coming up with a list and saying, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. But let me offer you some suggestions that I think are pretty obvious. If you would honor your father and your mother, don't forget to communicate with your parents. Sadly today, families don't often learn to communicate. More hours than not are spent either on electronic devices, fiddling away with the phone, or sitting in front of TVs with Xboxes and all kinds of things like that, and people don't even know how to communicate. And so when they leave home and they don't see mom and dad, and there's been no communication to begin with, why communicate? But it's so important that we communicate with our parents, that we seek to be involved in their lives, that we let them know that we are interested in them and what is going on in their lives. Pretty easy thing to do. It's not really hard or stressful to pick up the phone and call your dad or call your mom and talk to them. That's one of the ways in which we can honor them. A second suggestion, make an effort on special occasions to honor them. Don't forget their birthday. Remember Christmas. Do something special. Remember their anniversaries. Remember days that are important to them. You can honor them. You can show your respect and reverence for them by remembering them on these special days. A third suggestion, as they age, take an active interest in their welfare. You may even be called upon to be involved in their housing or care for other needs that they have. You remember how Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, if godly people have older parents, let them look after their parents and not allow the church to be burdened. That's what we should be doing. If we're in that category of having older parents, we need to be willing to give ourselves to help in their care. The fourth suggestion, be careful in the way that you speak about them. Be careful in the way that you speak about them. It would be surely hypocritical to badmouth them when they're not around and then be all lovey-dovey when they're in front of you. Yesterday I listened to a very helpful sermon by Pastor Hughes on this fifth commandment, and he spent a fair bit of time about how we as adults need to be honoring our older parents. And he gave a list of words, as only he can do, about things that we shouldn't do. He says there should be no belittling, no cheeky conversation, don't be insolent, impertinent, rude, or impolite in speaking either to or about your parents. Respect and honor them. It's due to them because of the position that God has given to them as your parents. Somebody says, well, you don't know my dad or you don't know my mom. You're right, I don't. But God does. And God's the one who's given the commandment. And God's the one who said, honor your father and your mother. Not honor your father and mother if they deserve it. Not honor your father and mother if they've been really good parents. Not honor your father and mother if they've always been there for you. But honor your father and your mother, period. God has placed them over you. He made you to be their children. And so we have this responsibility to honor them. A fifth exhortation along these lines, be careful to watch even facial expressions. Not only do we have to be careful of what we speak, what comes out of our mouths, but our facial expressions that we have to deal with our own children. You know, the rolling of the eyes, the pursing of the lips, the cocking of the head, the shrugging of the shoulders, and on and on and on. We want to deal with that in our children. Would our older parents want to deal with that with us? Or our friends perhaps observe how we speak about our children with these very bodily actions. God says, honor. Honor. And so we've got to check our hearts. We've got to check our minds. We've got to check our words. We've got to check our eyes and our bodily actions. Are we keeping God's commandment? Are we honoring God? It's most important that we do this because honoring any figure that God has called us to is meant to show our conviction that God has put these people over us, and so ultimately we honor them in order to honor God. The authority structure of the Bible is pretty clear. Here you are as a person, and God has put people over you, whether it's in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the church, whatever. God has put those people over you, and God is up here. And as we honor these people right here, we're honoring God. And when we dishonor these people right here, we're dishonoring the God who's put those people over our lives. If we will be conscious of that, the way that we honor our parents will show what we think about God, and it will revolutionize our obedience to this command as we grow older and our parents grow older. We need grace, don't we? And we need a Savior to forgive us, even for those times as adult children when we've dishonored our parents. May God have mercy upon us. May we be found again and again fleeing to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. Let's bow in prayer.